downstairs with the children's ministry, and this is what she said. I said, "Where's my shoes? Where are you?" And she goes, "Mommy, I don't have my shoes because I feel like this is home already." And so that is amazing. And so that my father has always said, where there's a believer, where there's a follower of Christ, you know, you are at home. And we feel at home. Thank you for welcoming us. So this is Zachary. He's actually going to be, he's 14, turning 15, you know, and Nathan, who's 11, and then Francesca, who's downstairs in 6. You won't miss her. She's probably one of the only brown skin that's downstairs. But, yeah, and Dean. So, but today I just, you know, so I want to say, yeah, you guys can sit down for like, magandang umaga. Buongiorno and good morning. That's all of that to say. If you would have said to me 40 some years ago and said, you know, as a kid, and say that, Marshall, you're going to be in, you know, in South Dakota, in Huron, South Dakota, I would have looked at you and said, what? Where in the world is that? You know? So I'm like, but you know what? I feel like God is telling me to that there's somebody here. And Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." So whoever you are, and that you're looking for God's will in your life, God has a plan for you. Amen. Because I would have never guessed as a little Filipina that I will be coming here married to a white American, okay, becoming to South Dakota, preaching in front of this, you guys, this beautiful people. I only can stand here because I know that God has called us. And he has a plan. And that plan is not just for me. That plan is also for you. So whoever you are, trust in that promise. Hold on to that promise. And don't let the devil steal that promise from you. So, but I wanted to share a little bit about who we are. Dean and I met actually in 1999 when he, after Bible college, just like what Pastor Jeff was saying. I moved back after my internship. I moved back to Italy, and then we met in Rome, Italy, where my parents had have a Bible school and also a Christian school. So that's where we kind of met. I don't know if you want to start the. So in that aspect, you know, we were there for 2 years, for a couple of years, and then we got married and went back to the States. And so he's actually from Tacoma, Washington. So another place that I would have never guessed I would be. Actually, there was a friend from college, and he said, "Marshall," and this was like, I didn't even know your geography here, how big America is. We thought, I'm like, you know, America was just this tiny, and then yesterday we've been driving, and I'm like, wow, America is big. And so, but you guys are blessed people. And that's one of the things that you guys, I hope, you know, I just hope Americans, I hope I could tell each Americans, tell them, like, you know what, you think you're poor? No, you are so blessed. And Jesus loves America so much. And so, that to say, go ahead and go on. So, like Pastor had said, we had started our journey last year. So we had a house, you know, we were living the American dream. Okay? How many of you guys know that American dream that, you know? So we were living the American dream. But we were like, you know what? Something's missing. We were still involved with the church, but we just wanted to really full-time serve God. And so this verse here gave to us in Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So do not be dismayed. Go ahead. And so we sold everything. Everything. So imagine selling everything that you possess now. Even our dustpan and our broom. How many of you like with the, like, I had to get rid of my dustpan and a broom. And I'm like, I can't believe I had to do this. So we did. But like, so everything that we own, we gave it to God. And we said, Lord, we're going. But you know what? The God who was faithful to us here in America was also faithful to us in the States. We were able to, because of all the sold of our home, we were able to buy a car. That's our daughter, Francesca. And then this was all before, you know, this This was 2 weeks before they all got there. And then God gave us a nice, beautiful apartment that we're renting. It's a house. Go ahead, the next one. Let's keep going. And so God has been faithful. But I wish I could tell you guys that's been easy this last year. So we had like big bites, bug bites. I mean, we spent our Christmas actually in this little bed. That was our Christmas. One of our friends sent us a little gift. We had earthquakes. How many of you guys remember last week? It was on the news, the big earthquake in Italy. We experienced that. And then one of the, this couple here, they were serving. They were like aunts and uncle to me. They actually took me to the Bible college, the Central Bible College, and they passed away in December. So we had experienced death, earthquakes, everything that you could imagine. But God is faithful. And so, go ahead. And so, let me tell you guys a little bit about the International Christian Academy. This is actually a tiny portion of the ministry that my parents have started. They used to even have like a radio ministry. They do have a Bible school, and I know Pastor Autumn had preached there and did some training. But this is our International Christian Academy. And they're actually, it was started because of the ministering to the third world country children. So probably not many of you would know that there's a lot of third world children in Europe. And I was one of them. I went to an Italian school, and we don't always fit in because it was really hard, and it's even for the parents. And so this school was started because of that, to minister to these young kids. So we have Sri Lankan, Bangladesh, Filipinos, Indian, Pakistani. We had a Nigerian for 1 month, and then obviously my kids were Americans. So there's only 20 of us, but we have all this nation represented in that group. And I know that this is God choosing these people. This is our little, this is actually, we have our chapel every Wednesday, and this is one of the chapel service that we had. This is also the place that we have, we play soccer. I mean, if you guys know that Italians and Italy and Europeans love soccer, okay? And don't ever call it football because it's not, you guys. Okay, we call it like soccer here, but it's actually football there. But this is actually, we also play football. So I wanted to give you guys a little testimony because I actually asked the Mann family. I said, you know, Marshall, is there anything that we could bring for you guys? And I said, you know, will you guys bring first aid kit? And because we didn't have first aid kit. And they did. They brought first aid kit. So first time we were going to the park, I said, okay, guys, don't forget the first aid kit. And they're looking at me like, Miss Marshall, we don't need a first aid kit, you know? We don't need that. You know what? We have used that first aid kit, and actually we exhaust that first aid kit, and I look at them, so we don't need that first aid kit, huh? And so I'm like, so Dean is actually our nurse as well. I'm actually the janitor, the computer analyst, you know, the librarian. So because it's such a tiny school, a grammar teacher, and also the principal. So, but with this, all of those in one. Actually, the kids were telling me, you know what, Miss Marshall, you must be paid a lot. I'm like, yeah, I wish. But these kids here, this is a precious picture to me because Dean asked for prayer of salvation. And two of these kids are graduating seniors, Mirdul and Minhas, and they are, you know, this is their last year, and they're actually Muslims. And so when Dean asked for prayer of salvation, these two raised their hand to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, sometimes I look back and I said, you know what, Lord? Why did you send us this year? I felt like we're not prepared. But I really believe that God has sent us for these two kids. Because God wants them in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. And so they raised their hand. And so a couple of kids, I was asking them, where do you go to church? And I said, Miss Marshall, my parents are Buddhist. But I'm a Christian. And so Jesus is saving lives even in this tiny, tiny little world of ours. So I just wanted to share all of those things that God is doing. And God is alive. You know, one of the things that Dean and I had said is that as Americans, we were just, you know, we were sitting pretty in Tacoma, Washington. But I felt like I had no new testimonies to give to people. What I mean by that is that we felt like we didn't see God's hands. Because here in the States, we could actually live without God. Because people don't seem to need God. People work, they earn money, they can buy a house, they can buy a nice car. But you know what? When you have nothing and you let actually God, it's wonderful to have those testimonies. And I know I'm taking some time for my husband preaching, but I wanted to tell you this one story. So as we were deciding that we're going to live for the States, I actually felt like we should leave. Dean said, Marsha, I felt like you should just leave your job. So I'm like, I mean, I get paid a lot. I was working as the academic counselor for the Foreign Language Training Center on base in Fort Lewis in Washington. And so I was kind of like hesitant, but I said, you know, it's for your health, for our family, leave your job. So as I left that job, and then we actually had almost nothing, and we were living by faith daily. But I remember during that, you know, what we would call dark times, that we have nothing, I remember going to a grocery store and I said, you know what, Lord, I would like to buy some pickles. I'm like, it would be nice to have some pickles this week. And I'm like, you know, but I'm the only one, and Francesca, we're the only two that will eat the pickles. So I'm like, I'm not going to buy it. So I didn't buy it. That's fine, you know. My friend called me and said, Marshall, can you meet me? You know, I want to have lunch with you. So I'm like, sure, you know. So she took me to lunch, and we went to lunch. And says, oh, by the way, so we were leaving, you know. She goes, I have something for you in the trunk. He goes, she opened her trunk, and lo and behold, there were pickles in that thing. She was giving us groceries. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. There were pickles in among those groceries, and you know what? It is the best pickle I've ever tasted. I'm not kidding. It is the best one I've ever tasted in my entire life. When God is the one that's moving, when God is the one that's giving us, He gives us the best. He gives us the best. And I encourage you to continue serving the Lord. Because He wants the best for us. He just doesn't want to reserve it for the Buchholz family, for the Bam family. He wants to give it to every one of us. So, amen. So, that you can partner with us. I could talk more, but I want to give it to my husband. And so, but it's truly a pleasure to be with you. God bless you guys.
Well, what she didn't tell you was those pickles were homemade. They were canned or jarred by the woman that gave them to her, which is why they were so good. But before we get to the word real quick, let's pray and invite God into this. Lord, we just want to ask you to continue to just fill this place right now, Lord. Give me the right words. Give me the ability to truly show what you have for us today. Lord, we just ask for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of what she just said is part of what I was going to say. Because we basically started this trip about 5-6 years ago. We got to that point where we were like, we don't have any new stories. We want God to move in our lives. Not just be comfortable. Because it's so easy here in America to be comfortable, isn't it? I mean, even when we don't have a lot, we can be comfortable. I mean, the Burger King's right over there. I don't have to work that hard to get some food. You know, I go sit, turn on a TV. I remember when I was the remote control. Not having a nice piece of plastic that I could change the channel with. My dad was like, get him to change the channel. So it's easy to be comfortable in America. So one of the reasons that we did this was we realized we were too comfortable. And so one of the things that I had to learn through this whole process was commitment. And that's really what we want to talk about today is commitment. What does it mean in America today? But what did God mean for it to mean? So we have many different types of commitment that we can think of and find in the Bible. So I've only picked four verses so we don't go through everything. We don't have that much time today. So what we will do, I have to start my Bible. It's even easy to look up stuff in the Bible now, isn't it? We all have these wonderful little tools. We can all know the entire Greek and Hebrew by just a few swipes, right? Okay, if you will turn to Matthew 4, 19. In Matthew 4, 19 is where Jesus walks up to some fishermen and says, "Follow me. I will teach you to be fishers of men." Now, we have two ways to look at this. What does it mean to follow Jesus in America today? Am I messing with your camera? Because I tend to walk. So, in America today, to be a committed Christian, it basically means you say a prayer. You go to church on Sundays and pay your tithes. Right? That's pretty much it. But what did Jesus mean? What did it mean to Peter when Jesus said, "Come, follow me"? What did it mean to these fishermen who were working? It didn't mean, hey, go to synagogue every Saturday. No, these guys did that anyway. What it meant was, drop everything you're doing. Drop your life. Drop your nets. Drop your family. Drop everything you have. And follow this guy around for at least the next 3 years. Wow. I don't know about you, but most people walk up to me and just say, "Hey, follow me." Funny guy. No, it's not going to happen, is it? I'm in the middle of my job. I got work to do. I got things to do. I got kids to take care of. I can't just drop that and walk away. But that's exactly what Jesus was asking. He wasn't asking for a weekend commitment, a couple hours to help mow the lawn. No, it was everything. It was literally everything they had to do. Because if you go back and look at some of these people, you find out that they literally left their... Two of the brothers left their dad on the boat. Just left him there. The dad's sitting there trying to fix nets, and they just walked away. That's a serious commitment. And this is one of the things we had to learn to do. Because when Jesus calls, it's easy to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go," when it's a weekend or a conference, or a two-week missions trip. But we were called to leave. And like she said, we had to sell everything. It's one thing to have a garage sale. It's another thing to have everything in your life sale. It's really more stressful than you think. Because you're literally inviting people into your home to say, "Hey, my bed that I'm just sleeping in last night, you want to buy it? You know, hey, I still got pans in the cabinet. You want those too?" It's nuts. And your whole life is upside down for a while. It took us, oh my gosh, at least like almost 2 months to literally sell everything off. And then, of course, we had to sell our vehicles, and we had to sell everything. So it's just nuts to get to that point when Jesus says, "Follow me," to drop everything. I mean, we didn't have the option to literally just walk away from our house. We needed that money. I don't know about you, but we needed some money to get there. But he asked more than just to drop everything. If you jump over to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, 26. Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. Does that sound like the God we're always taught? I thought God was the God of love. I thought God wanted us to be there and wanted us to be family. He's telling me I'm supposed to hate people now. Is that really what he meant? What does that mean in America today? You know, for some people, that literally means, okay, I'm going to listen to Christian music and worship all day in my car. Oh, I'm not going to go to church, but I'm just going to read the Bible all the time. I'm going to go out in the wilderness and be one with God. In a lot of ways, that's what it means in Christian. And in today in America, so I don't have to be in part of a church. I don't have to go here. I don't have to do this. I just need to be good with God. But what did God mean about hating your family? What did Jesus actually mean to these people? The best way to put it is I've heard another pastor say, God does not want to be number one on a list of 10 things. He doesn't want to be number one on a list of 2 things. He wants to be number one on a list of 1. Which means everything else in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how passionately you love it, cannot be as important to you as God. God has to be more important than everything. He has to be more important to me than my wife. He has to be more important to me than my kids. He has to be more important to me than anything else in the world. That's hard to do. I'll be honest, that's very hard to do. Yet, that's where God wants to be in our lives. Can't have him down here. We can't have him only on Sundays. One thing that we love to do in America is we love to compartmentalize. Okay, Jesus is up for Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. You know, work is for Monday through Friday. Family time is for all evenings and weekends, except for Sunday, of course. So, but that's not really what God wants. He wants to be part of your life every second of every day. When you're at work, you're not there just to go make some money or do whatever it is you do at work. You're there to literally witness to every person around you. When you go home, your job is to teach, train, and bring up your own kids as the best Christians they can be. As Christians, our job is to literally give our lives up for Jesus, no matter what that means, and in every part of our life. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't play. We always think Jesus is just this loving grandfather who ever wants all the kids to come and give him hugs, and or we think he's Santa Claus. We just ask for whatever we want. Or we think he's a slot machine. All we got to do is put some more money in there and pull that handle. We get the millions. None of that's God. He's never been like that. So much so that if we go down one verse to Luke 14:27, he says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Wow. What does that mean today in America? To pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Well, for some people it means, oh man, I don't get to party anymore. I got to follow these rules. And that's such a bummer. Or it means, I have a lot of problems and I get to bring them around and tell everybody about them. My marriage is horrible. My job sucks. You know these people. I know these people. I don't know if you do. I know these people. They're not necessarily fun, but that's what they consider picking up their cross. I have to suffer all this stuff during the day just so I can go to church on Sundays. No. What did Jesus mean? What was the cross in the first century? It was a tool of torture and death. Wait a minute. So now Jesus wants us to take up an instrument of death and die. Okay. If that was the case, we wouldn't die. We wouldn't live very long after we got saved, would we? We'd all be dead in heaven, be woohoo. But no, we're still alive. So it can't mean that we are supposed to die immediately. So what did he mean? He meant that everything that you want in your life, your hopes, your dreams, your plans, we need to put on the cross. We need to crucify those things every day. Our pride, our will, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, they have to be on the cross every day. Why? Not because he doesn't want us to have fun. Not because he doesn't want us to dream and look for a future with him. No, because he wants us to. There are so many times in my life alone, I know I've gotten in the way. Not other things, not situations. I did. I ran away. I would turn away and go, I want to do this, God. I don't want to do that right now. Why did I do that? Because my plan was more important. Because my dreams were more important. That's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be the happiest, to be full of joy. And we can't do that if we're still worrying about what we want and not worrying about what he wants. And to give you a very clear image of commitment, back in the first century, great, now I'm going to forget the name of this. It's just gone. Sorry. one of the first cities to actually start getting persecuted for Christ, Antioch, that was it. Antioch was one of the first cities to start getting persecuted for Christ. And they were getting persecuted in many different ways. All of a sudden, Caesar decided, I need to be worshipped as God. So once a year, he would send out his soldiers to every town within the Roman Empire. And we all know that was pretty big, pretty extensive. And they would go into the marketplace, and everybody that came to the market, for a week or a month or something like that, you had to come to this booth that they had set up, and there was a big pile of incense and a fire and just an idol of Caesar. And you were supposed to take a pinch of incense, throw it in the fire. That was your act of worship. Doesn't sound very big deal, right? It's just a pinch of incense. Doesn't mean much. These people in Antioch that knew Jesus, that they knew that by pinching that, they are worshiping someone that is not God. Well, there was a slight catch to this. Most people will go, just a pinch. Doesn't mean anything. The catch is, what happens if you don't do it? Exactly. They put you to death because you refuse to worship Caesar. Many Christians in Antioch died because they refused to put a little pinch of incense in a fire, knowing they had to do it, and knowing they would die. Those people were committed. Those people refused to back down before God. I know it's easy for us. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm right there with everybody else. It's really easy to not do the little things that God asks us to do. Some of those things are huge, and we don't even realize it because they're so small to us, but they're so huge to someone else. So, we will close with this. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. And this is one of my favorite parables. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, my first question is, why is this man digging around in somebody else's field? I don't know, but he found an amazing treasure. An amazing treasure. Not just a small little box full of gold coins. I actually heard a story just a couple years ago about a couple that were walking by their property, and they found like four cans full of old silver coins, I think it was. And they were worth a couple of $1 million because they were so old. But I'm not talking about that kind of treasure. This treasure that I'm talking about and that he's talking about is so much more than a few cans of gold or silver. We're talking about treasure. You can't imagine the wealth of the treasure. Treasure so expensive that there's no way on earth you could ever even earn that much money, let alone find it randomly in the middle of a field. So this guy finds this treasure, is so amazed by it that he buries it, goes back to his house, and pretty much does what me and my wife just did. Sells everything he has, everything he owns. He sells it to get every penny that he can so he can buy that field. Everybody's looking at him like, boy, are you crazy? What you doing? Just selling everything you got. It's like, I can see a better reward. I can see something worth way more than the stuff I got. So he sells it all. And he buys this field that looks like nothing. But it's so worth everything that he has. Because there's nothing on earth that could be this wealthy. There's nothing on earth that's worth this much. And that is exactly why my wife and I have done what we've done. It seems crazy. I literally had people from our own church look at us and go, you're seriously selling all this stuff and moving to Italy? Are you crazy? One of my pastors looked at me and goes, are you sure? Are you sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? I'll tell you right now, if you're going to do anything like we've had to do, you had better be sure. Because it's not fun if you're not sure. I mean, it sounds great and awesome. Yeah, they live in Italy. Yeah. They sit out on the Tuscan fields and have the Colosseum behind them drinking their cappuccinos. No, not at all. Not at all. I can't even see Tuscany from where I live. The train tracks are literally right there. First moment in our house, my daughter thought there was an earthquake because the train went by. And you could feel the house shake. That's how close we are to the train tracks. So yes, it's not all it's cracked up to be. But we were called. And because of that, God walked us through some amazingly difficult times and trained us what it really means to be committed to God. So I don't say any of this to discourage you. I say this to encourage you, because what you have found in that field is worth more than you can imagine. So I encourage you, whatever your task in life is, God's going to have you do a little bit, huge thing. We don't know. I don't know what God has for you in your life. I'm still trying to figure out what he's got for me. But I do know history is his story. We get to be part of it. I can't ask for any more than that. So all I can do is say, hey, come join the story. Find your place. Because he's got a place for every one of us. And it's worth more than you can imagine. So I encourage you. Let's choose to commit today. Thank you.
That was amazing. Praise the Lord. Aren't they great? Praise the Lord. We're going to, I want to respond to that word right now. You know, there are, I believe that you can be saved and be comfortable, but who wants to just be saved? We want to be in the storyline, right? And we are a church full of called people. I mean, a church full of purpose. I mean, I look across this room and there are so, I mean, giftings and callings and dreams. And there is, it's just impossible to get where God wants us to go while holding on to comfort and things. And it's like, it's this place of abandonment that's actually the place of joy too. The very thing we're afraid of, the very thing, if I let go of this comfort or if I really lay down and give up these things, like it's gonna be so painful. There is so much joy in this place where nothing has a hold on you. Where you're like, everything belongs to God. All the cards on the table, Lord, whatever you say. It's like, there is so much joy in abandonment. And it's when you're in that place of abandonment where you're like, it's all yours, God. Whatever you ask, fine by me. Whatever you ask. Then he's like, oh, now let me enter. I want you to enter into the story. I got a history, like he said, I'm writing, and you're now ready to enter into the story and be part of it. So I want Marshall and Dean to come forward, and I'm going to be up here, and I'm trying to think. Let's just start worshiping, first of all. Let's stand up. Jeff's going to lead us in some worship. And then if you want to just recommit, I'm looking across the room at some of the most committed believers. I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of James River Church, of the lovers of Christ that you are. But I don't know about you, but I was listening to that message going all over again. I give it all up all over again, God. I mean, one more time, I sign up for this thing. I sign up. It's all on the table, God. Whatever you want, whatever you want. I just want to be part of your story. I want to have my own testimonies, right? So let's worship right now. Let's just begin to give the Lord everything all over again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May all other goals bow down to this journey of loving you more. You've showered your goodness on me and given me gifts so freely. There's one thing I'm longing for.
Hear my heart's cry.
Hear my heart's cry in my prayer for this life. Above all else, above all else, above all else, give me yourself. Above all
everything,
else,
Jesus.
Above all
above
else,
everything we desire.
Above all else, give me yourself. Above all else, above all else. Give me yourself.
Lord, we're just reminded of a word that you gave the church, Lord, that to the church without mixture, you would give your spirit without measure. And Lord, we want to be a people without mixture, we don't want to be part in the world and part in the kingdom. We don't want to have divided attentions, divided passions. Father, we want to be wholly, completely given to the King. And Father, we know that to the church without mixture, you give your spirit without measure. And we want you, Lord. We want you. God, we ask right now, would you put on us a grace, Father, for deeper commitment? God, we believe there is a grace to live wholehearted no matter what nation you live in, Lord. That there is a grace to live before you with giving you everything right here in Huron, South Dakota. Right now, Lord, there is a grace from you to do well in this. And we say, Father, give it to us, God. Give us that wholeheartedness again into even a deeper measure of wholeheartedness, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to run the race. Keep the faith. Help me win the prize of the knowledge of you. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. Before your eyes, I want to stay before your gate. Just keep me steady here for all my days. I want to live before your eyes. I want to stay before your gate. Just keep me steady. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful until the end. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found steady. I want to be found faithful till the end.
Hey, I was seeing this picture, and I just want us to pray into it as a group. I was seeing the Lord coming, and he was putting like steel rods in people's legs, and I felt like it was giving them strength to stand in this, like strength to stand in your commitment. And I feel like there are some in the room that you're like, I had this commitment in my heart that I feel like I can't stand in. I can't stand in it. I can't be faithful in the commitment that I want to, like, I want to give to the Lord, the level of commitment. And I just feel like the Lord was saying, I strengthen you to stand. I strengthen you to stand in your commitments to me. I'm the one that strengthens you to walk in a level of abandonment. And so I just feel like that is a word for several people in the room, that you are just to grab a hold of this, that the Lord is strengthening your legs to stand in your personal commitments to the Lord. Thank you. We're going to open up the front here. If you want prayer for anything, but specifically for something to do with this, just invite you to come up. Dean and Marshall will be up here. They will pray with you. You could find someone else in the room to pray with. And then we're also going to have an offering basket.